All right, this morning we'll be looking together at a passage in Romans chapter 4. But because we're jumping in kind of midway through the book, we'll have to do a little bit of background and then a little bit of the context, and then we'll get to our main section for this morning. But before we begin, I'd like to pray once again. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have in having your word. Thank you that you've communicated to us. Thank you that you have put it down in such a way that we can understand it. Thank you for all the different tools and resources that help us in understanding it. Thank you that we do not have to guess about who you are, about your character, about what is pleasing to you, because you have given it to us plainly. Pray now that you would just help us as we look into your word, that the truth of it would speak to us. Pray that you would use your word in a way to change us, Lord, as we know that that's what your word does. Again, thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for your word of truth. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just to get started, we'll do a general background of the book of Romans, just to get the context of what is happening here within the book of Romans, because it has a lot of central points of the overall background will lead into what we're going to be looking at this morning. The book of Romans was written by Paul. They believe it was written from Corinth. And if you look at chapter 1, we'll look at a few verses in chapter 1 where he's going to give us an overall theme of what the book is about, and he's going to give us just a few words about who he's writing to, because who he's writing to is actually of great importance within the book of Romans when you consider the theme. If you turn to chapter 1, we'll look at verse 7. Verse 7, he establishes the audience for us. And this is, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So the audience he has are those that are in Rome. They are believers. They are those that are gospel believers. They believe in the Lord Jesus. So there's a lot of truth that they know. And as an overall look at the book of Romans is probably the most thorough book in the New Testament that explains the gospel, that goes into all the pieces of the gospel, that talks about how the gospel works. And he's writing this to believers. These are people that know the gospel, but Paul is still spending this entire book up till really chapter 12, explaining the gospel. And then when he hits chapter 12, he's going to start talking about, all right, if this is true, if the gospel is true, and if this is how this works, now how do we live? And so once you hit chapter 12, it's more practical in nature, and chapters 1 through 11 is more of teaching of doctrine. But it's all establishing the gospel. And if you look at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that's where he lays out for us the theme of his work here, what many consider the most masterful work on the gospel. In verses 16 and 17, he lays out the theme. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous shall live by faith.'" Other translations may say, "The just shall live by faith." It's the same word in the original. So Paul's message to these believers, he sums it up, you can sum it up throughout the book of Romans. His message to the believers, his summation of the gospel, is the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. Again, these are believers, they should know this, and I think as you go through the book of Romans, you come to the realization that the gospel is never something that we move away from. As believers, the gospel is something that's integral to our lives. It's something that we should be growing in. It's something that we should be learning more about. An accurate biblical presentation of the gospel should be something that's exciting to us, because in it we can see the character of God. We can see that song that we just sung about. We can see the love of God. We can see the grace, the mercy of God. And so the gospel should be something that's exciting to us. you know, Paul spends this great length of time developing for them the truth of the gospel, for people that should know the gospel, you know, they're believers. So the gospel is not something that's it's a one-time thing that we move away from. It's an entire transformation of life. It's a change of life. And in chapter 12, he rounds that corner where he's not developing the doctrine anymore. He's developed the doctrine now, saying, this is how we live based on all this doctrine that we've just gone through. It should be a transformed life. We should have a changed life. And I was thinking about it, and you know, for me personally, I was thinking, if I hear a presentation, a biblically accurate presentation of the gospel that sounds dull or uninteresting to me, then I really need to check my pulse, because it should be something that's exciting to us. It should be something that grabs our attention. You know, this is it's the story of God's love. It's a story of the wrath of God satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, it's an amazing thing, an amazing transaction. And Paul spent so much time developing that within the book of Romans. The plan of salvation is an amazing plan. If you think of the transaction that takes place, we are ungodly. The first portion of Romans, Paul establishes that. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's kind of a summation of a section that he puts forward in Romans. And so we're all ungodly. We all need forgiveness. We all need salvation. We all need that price to be paid. And Paul's going to develop that within this book for us. So it's an amazing message. The transaction that we who are ungodly, who can't do anything, who are without hope, are brought into a place where we have hope because of the sacrifice of Christ. And he just develops that in here. And there's just some great, great words and truths that he develops throughout this passage. I think just two terms that I want to just clearly define before we jump off into our text. And one is justification. He says the theme is the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. And so a term that appears a lot within the book of Romans is justification. And justification is it's a judicial term. It's a term from like a judge. You can picture a courtroom. And it's a term used to describe not an actual change that occurs in us, but it's a standing that happens. So our standing before God in justification changes from ungodly to righteous. We are not physically, you know, or spiritually changed from ungodly to righteous at that point in time, because justification is talking about the judicial side of it, that God, the righteous and holy judge, because of the sacrifice of Christ, and through faith, he now looks at us through Christ, and we are declared righteous by God. So justification is being declared righteous by a holy God. And this is only possible, chapter 3 really explains it, this is only possible because Jesus was a propitiation, which just means that he was that satisfactory sacrifice for sin that appeased the wrath of God. So that's the only way that justification is possible. So justification is to be declared righteous by God. We are made righteous by God as well. That's sanctification, and that's a slow process. Justification is a one-time thing where we are declared righteous by God through faith based on the sacrifice of Christ. And the other term I wanted to look at, and this term will become clear while we're looking at it, it appears in Romans chapter 4. A number of times. Paul uses the word in verses 3 through 6. He uses the word again in verse 8 and 10, and then verse 24. And it's the term, I have the NASB here, and it says reckoned. You might have counted, or you might have credited or accounted, anything along those lines. And that's a term that's going to play into the term of justification. And it's the Greek word logizomai, and it's an accounting term. And when I think of logizomai, I think of like an old-fashioned ledger where you have, you know, assets and then debt. And logizomai is this accounting term where you're getting credited or you're getting accounted. And so before God, our side is all debt. That's all we have is debt, and that's because of our sin. So it's complete debt. And in the process of justification through faith, God blots out the debt side. And then on the asset side, we have the righteousness of Christ. And so that's the term logizomai. And you'll see that a bunch of times as we go through chapter 4. And as we go through chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 16. So we're going to jump into it a little bit. Verse 16 will be more along the way of background to what we'll be going through. But that's where we'll begin. So you can turn to chapter 4 now if you'd like. And as we look at chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the picture of saving faith. And when Paul develops this doctrine of justification by faith, that means being declared righteous by God through faith, through belief on the sacrifice of Jesus, he's going to be using Abraham as the primary example. And a large portion of the audience that's believers, a large portion of them is Jewish. And so to use Abraham as the primary example would speak a lot to a Jewish person because they leaned on Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jews. And within this passage, he's the father of many nations. He's the father of those who believe. And so Paul's going to be using Abraham to point out what this saving faith looks like. He's going to give them a picture of what this saving faith is. And just by way of showing you where we'll be going, we'll be looking at six different truths about saving faith through this passage that are pictured in Abraham. And the goal, or my goal here, is as we look at this, you know, multifaceted, is that we be encouraged by the faith of Abraham, that we get an accurate picture of what saving faith should look like, that we'd be encouraged to examine our faith to see where it is, and you know, things along those lines. And as we go through this passage and look at these truths that are presented for us, you know, Lord willing, that will be the outcome. I'm going to read all of chapter 4 before we head into it because, again, we looked at the broad context. Now we got to look at the immediate context to see where he's going with his illustration of Abraham. So Romans chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 1 and I'll read to the end of the chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For if we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness, how then was it reckoned while he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but are also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only is it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. All right, that's a kind of a lengthy section, but I think we need to take a look at the whole section to see why he's bringing out Abraham as the primary example to the readers of what faith is, or what faith looks like, or a description of what saving faith is. The main section we'll be looking at this morning is 16 through 25. And to just give you an idea of where we're going, we'll be looking at, again, six truths of saving faith. We'll be looking at that faith rests in the character of God. Faith hopes against hope. Faith is rational. Faith grows and glorifies God. Faith looks to the Word of God. And faith is the foundation of salvation. And we'll look at those as we go through verses 16 to 25. Just as a way of background, and I have it in my notes here, so I'll just read these verses really quickly. I just want to take a quick look at what the promise to Abraham exactly was, so that we know what it was that he was trusting in, that what he was looking to. Verse 16 says it, for this reason it is by faith. This is the promise of God. It was the promise of God that was by faith. And the promise of God, I have them here in my notes. Genesis 12:1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that all will be a blessing. 15:5, it says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then 17:5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So those are just a quick few snippets of the promise that was given to Abraham. Portions of that are quoted throughout this section of Romans. And in verse 16, we're really just picking up a little bit more of the background of the faith that Abraham had and how the faith of Abraham was displayed. Verse 16, for this reason is what the New American Standard has. There's other ones there, but you know that causes us to look back because it's explaining something. And the explanation is that the promise of God had to be by faith because it was of grace. And that's why I read the beginning here too, because the beginning of chapter 4 as well, because it brings us back to the point that salvation isn't by works, because if it's of works, then God owes you something. You're owed something for what you have done. But salvation, justification, is by grace, and so it has to be of faith, because there's nothing that can be done. We can't earn it. And it's the same thing with the promise that was given to Abraham by God. God phrased the promise, he worded the promise in such a way that the fulfilling of the promise fell upon God. It didn't fall upon Abraham to do anything. He had to trust God to fulfill this promise. At the time the promise was given, he didn't have any children, and we'll look at that as we go through. And so it was up to God to fulfill this promise. And so as an overall theme of what we have here, we're going to be looking at the faith of Abraham, but as an overall theme, we're really looking at the grace of God. We're looking at how God's plan of salvation works. We're looking at what God has done in salvation. We're looking at God's process in justification. That's that point in time where he declares us righteous through faith, through belief. But the overall arching characteristic of God in this is grace. Because like he says in verse 5 of this chapter, he says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You know, we are ungodly. We have not done anything to earn the favor of God. And so we're looking at the grace of God. And we're looking at this living faith of Abraham to see a picture of what true faith is, what saving faith is, that faith that rests upon God. And that's the first point that we'll be looking at this morning as the first of the six truths about saving faith is that saving faith rests in the character of God. And if you look at verse 17, you see that that Abraham is completely resting within the character of God. Verse 17 brings us back to Genesis, and it says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And so we see that Abraham was resting in these characteristics of God. He understood that God is able. God could fulfill this promise. There was no obstacles for God in this. I mean, the language there brings us back to Genesis a little bit, that God, in the beginning of Genesis, he just said, let there be light. There wasn't any such thing. He called it into existence. And so Abraham had this full rest within the character of God. He trusted that God was able to fulfill this promise. He trusted that God had the ability to bring about what he had promised. And again, God put the promise on himself that God was going to do this. God says, I will make you a nation. And he had trusted in that. So the first characteristic or the first truth about saving faith is we see that it rests in the character of God. We have to know the character of God. We have to see the character of God. And specifically in Abraham's case, it was to fulfill the promise that he had been given. He trusted that God was able to do it. And in the case of justification, we have to trust that Christ has done all that is necessary, all that needs to be done so that we can have that forgiveness. Secondly, in verse 18, we see that faith hopes against hope. And I like the wording here. I think the wording is interesting. And he says, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. I got a quote here that I'll read. This is in one of the commentaries that I read, and I think it helps explain what he's saying here. And it says, Abraham's faith was both contrary to hope, as far as nature could give hope, and rested on hope that God could do what nature could not do. And so we see he had this hope against hope. You know, he didn't rest in his understanding of biological reproduction. He rested in the character of God, and this caused him to have a hope that was against hope. He didn't rest in natural human hope. At this time, he was 100. He was still trusting that God would fulfill the promise. And so he had that sure hope within the Lord, not a humanly earthly hope, not hope in himself or in the circumstances around him. It wasn't a I wish this will happen or type of hope, but it was a hope that is fully rested within God, to the extent that he knew that God was able to fulfill the promise that he had given him. It was a hope that was a sure anticipation of receiving the promise of God. And so this hope of his, it didn't rest on worldly things or earthly things, but it was a hope in a God who was able to fulfill the promise. And thirdly, we see that this faith is also rational. In verse 19, he says, "And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." And some of these definitely overlap, but this is, you can see that faith is rational. He made a calculation. He looked at his current circumstances. He saw that he was old, near dead. His wife's womb was dead. It's the same word there. So there's two dead things. He's almost dead, and his wife's womb is dead. But he understood that God was able, because God can cause there to be life where there is no life. He can cause there things to come into existence that do not exist. And so he thought through it. There's a word there that says that he fully observed. He made a calculation. He looked at the circumstances, and he did the math. And when he looked at it all, he understood that God is able to overcome these things. The fact that he was 100, the fact that his wife was barren, he had done the calculation, and he was assured that God was able to fulfill the promise that was given to him. So faith in that sense is rational. It's, if we understand the character of God, it is only fitting that we trust in God. If God is who he is, then we know he is able to do what he says he will do. And so we see that with Abraham. He made that calculation. He made those observations. And so his faith was also rational, as he trusted fully in the character of God who was able. Fourth one, we see that faith grows and glorifies God. And we see, this is kind of in a couple of these verses here, but we see in verse 19, "And without becoming weak in faith," and in verse 20, he says, "Yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." We can see that though his faith was tested, he thought through it. He trusted within the character of God, and his faith actually grew. And part of that is why I read what I did out of Hebrews is because Hebrews offers a quick look at the life of Abraham, and we see that even in the midst of having received the promise, he had a child. If he's going to be the father of many nations, he has to have a child. So they were awaiting a child. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at the faith of Abraham growing, the faith of Abraham being tested. In Hebrews 11, it reminds us of the account with Isaac. Isaac was born, and after a while, he was told to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham went to Mount Moriah, I believe it is. He went there to sacrifice Isaac, and Hebrews offers the explanation here that he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received back as a type, received him back as a type. So Abraham's faith later on in his life was tested. He proved that he believed God. He proved that he believed God even to the extent that with Isaac he had the knife drawn, ready to sacrifice his own son, because he fully believed that God is able to fulfill the promise, and if that meant that he had to raise Isaac from the dead to fulfill the promise, that he would do it. And so we see that his faith it was growing, his trust in God was tested, and it blossomed, if you will. And that's an aspect of true saving faith. True saving faith in God is something that grows, just like our knowledge of the gospel. Our desire to be more intimately acquainted with the truths of the gospel, just as that should grow, our faith in God should grow as we learn more about his person, his character from the Word of God. You know, all those things should cause growth in us. So this true faith, saving faith, as we see in Abraham, it grows. And then I put these together, that this growth by Abraham also caused Abraham to glorify God. And that means a simplified definition of glorify is to draw attention to or to point to God. Abraham in his life directed people to God. His example of faith directs people to God. And so Abraham glorified God. He praised God. He drew attention to God. He didn't claim any of it was of himself, but he fully trusted in the character of God to fulfill the promise that had been given to him. The fifth one here, and this one might require a little explanation, but you'll see where I'm going with this, is that faith looks to the Word of God. And we see this just in the wording that Paul has here in verses, I'll start in verse 21. And being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. So I say that faith looks to the Word of God, because God tells us here, or Paul tells us, Paul writes for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the phrase that it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that his faith, that his belief was reckoned to him for righteousness, was not only written down for his sake, but it was written down for our sake as well. And we know that the source of truth, we know that the source of an accurate portrayal of the gospel is within the Word of God, and that's why God had it penned down in the Word of God for Abraham, for those that were reading it at the time it was written, and for us as well. So saving faith also looks to the Word of God, because that is the only source for which we can understand the character of God. We can understand the gospel itself. And so we must look to the Word of God as the only source for that. We're not going to find the truth of the gospel elsewhere. We're not going to find truth about the character of God elsewhere. This is where God has revealed both of these. So saving faith also looks to the Word of God as the only source of what is true. It's the only place that we could ever come up with that justification is by faith. That's not something that man would make up. We want to do, we want to work, we want to do those things. It's God's message that we are saved by faith. And the only source for it is the word of God. And so faith is faith looks to the Word of God. And the last one here is faith is foundational to salvation. And we see that as Paul wraps up his look at Abraham, we see that he just, and you see this a lot in Paul, that he'll talk about a truth and he just has to jump off into a section where he gets very descriptive, and it's almost like a praise. And we have that here. Beginning in verse 24, he says, "But for our sake also, to whom it would be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, he was delivered up for our because of our transgression, and was raised because of our justification." So he jumps off into kind of a section of praise about Jesus, and this is that faith is the foundation of salvation. True saving faith sees and understands the truth of the gospel, and understands that, you know, faith is the only foundation for salvation. You know, Paul dismantles within the book of Romans that it's not through Jewish heritage that anyone's saved. It's not through circumcision that anyone is saved. It's not through works that anyone is saved. It's not being part of Israel or anything like that. That saving faith, true saving faith, is only found in an accurate understanding of the gospel and believing that God is able to take care of everything in the manner that he said he would. And so faith is the foundation for justification. And just a quick little recap, because I know we kind of covered a lot there, of what we just went through, to review the life of Abraham here, is we see that this picture of faith in Abraham, what true saving faith looks like. We see that, you know, for Abraham, it was specifically based on the promise from God to him. It was God's own intention. It was God who put it upon himself. It was God that said he would fulfill it. And Abraham believed God. And Paul is using this example of Abraham to prove the point to the Jewish people that it is justification by faith, that we are declared righteous by God by trusting in God, by trusting in the Word of God, by trusting in the character of God. And we see that when we look at Abraham, we see that Abraham, he rested in the character of God, his faith rested in the character of God, that he hoped against hope. He didn't focus on circumstances or external things, but he trusted in God who was able. Faith is rational. He knew the character of God. He knew his circumstances. He did the math and knew that God was able. So he trusted in God. We see that his faith was tested and it grew. His faith caused him to glorify God, to draw attention to God. His faith, for our part, his faith is founded on the Word of God, that it looks to the Word of God. And we see also within the life of Abraham that faith is the foundation for salvation, that it was Abraham's faith in God that caused God to call him righteous. And so this is a look at a picture of what saving faith is. And, you know, like I said in the beginning, that the goals are to be encouraged in our faith. We see the faith of Abraham. We can understand that the background of Abraham's life also cause us to examine our own faith. Are we trusting in the character of God in the manner that we should, knowing that God is able to do all that he said? Are we trusting in God alone for salvation, or are we trusting in something else? And then also just to be challenged in our understanding of the character of God, so that we can know this God that we say that we believe, so that our faith in him can grow. And so as we come to an end this morning, I just want us to just think about this, the character of Abraham here and his faith displayed in God's message within the gospel, that it is justification by faith. It is trusting in him alone. It is trusting in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. It is the Lord that was delivered up, as he says in verse 25 here. It was the Lord that was delivered up for our transgression. It was the Lord that was raised for our justification. So it is God that has done everything in salvation. He has provided the sacrifice that we need. He has provided, he's taken care of the payment that we could not take care of. And God has done all that is necessary for us to have this justification, to have this salvation, to have a right relationship before God. And it's, you know, within the scope of the New Testament, you could see that when these truths are presented, that the only thing, it's not something that we do. Again, the overall arching theme of everything is grace. So even the faith that we have is of God. But we are called, that when we see these things, we are called to faith, right? We are called to trust in God. We are called to look to God for whatever the circumstances may be. Specifically here, it's the fulfillment of a promise to Abraham. Within the grand scheme of Romans, it's looking to God for justification, looking to him for salvation alone. And even within the context here, it's Abraham looking to God even within the circumstances of his life, you know, to fulfill the promise, to overcome the obstacles that were within view of his age and his wife's barrenness. And so just to sum up this picture of faith, we see this picture of faith in Abraham, but really the summation of all of it is that God is able. We have a God who is able. We have a God that can do and perform all that he says he will perform. And as one last verse as we close here, in Romans chapter 8, when Paul's made his way through a lot of the doctrine, he puts forward one more wonderful statement for us, and he says this in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so that's what we are trusting in God for in salvation, that there's no future condemnation, that all that he said he would accomplish through Christ was accomplished. He calls us to just believe that he is able, that he can perform it, that he could do it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you once again for your word of truth. I thank you for the fact that it reveals your character to us. I thank you, Lord, that you are able, that, Lord, your plan of salvation is perfect, that you call us to trust in what you have done, that you call us to just faith and belief in you, Lord. Lord, again, I thank you that you reveal your character to us, that we are not left grasping to figure out who you are, but you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Thank you for the look at this man, Abraham, this living faith that he had in you. And pray that you would just work in us a greater faith, that you would encourage us to trust you more, to lean on you. And again, I thank you for your word of truth, Lord, and that it opens our eyes, that it can show us what is real. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.